as we go to his word. Father in heaven, Lord, you're a God of this world. Lord, I thank you that you have seen fit to work so mightily and be so active in North America. But Lord, I'm also thankful that you are working so much and doing things in other parts of the world. Lord, and blessing as you see fit, particularly with this seminary ministry that we saw here, Lord. Lord, continue to bless and work through that ministry. Lord, as we come to the word tonight, I ask that you would open our eyes to behold the wonderful things that are found in your law, that you would give us a glimpse of the glory of Jesus Christ, that we would stand in awe of him based on what we see tonight. In Christ's name I ask it, amen. Well, at the end of John's gospel, in the very last verse, in fact, he makes a statement that makes us curious. Perhaps you've read this and thought, what is he talking about? John chapter 21, verse 25, he says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written." Many other things which Jesus did. Now, what could he be talking about? Do you ever wonder, what is it that Jesus did? What were these other things? Was it more of the same? Was it different miracles? Was it different encounters? Was it more confrontations? Was it more compassionate interactions? Was it more teaching? We'd love to hear more teaching from the Lord. But I think when we see that verse, we want in, right? We want in. What was it? Give us the uncut version, because we want more. Well, Lord willing, someday in heaven, we'll hear more. But John has already assured us that what we have in four sources, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is sufficient for us. He says in John 20:31, he says, "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So what we have is sufficient, though we're curious. So the Gospels don't come close to recording every interaction, every teaching, every mind-blowing supernatural act, every healing miracle that Jesus performed. There are more. The Gospel writers provide a sampling only of the supernatural signs. But this knowing that should cause us to pay all the more close attention to what was chosen to be included in the Gospels. Because if not everything was written and only some things are included, then what we have must be very important. And even more than that, we ought to pay attention to if one story is repeated in more than one Gospel. Our story tonight, in fact, is repeated by three out of the four Gospel writers. In this story, we're going to see what I've titled a touching encounter with a man who was suffering from the debilitating and alienating disease of leprosy. We find our story in the opening section of Jesus' ministry. This is known as his Galilean ministry, that is, his preaching and power in action in the northern part of Israel. He didn't start his ministry in the south. He didn't start it in the capital, around the temple, around the hub of the religious system. He started it way up in the north, away from those things. Last time we saw, when he came to the Sea of Galilee, he began preaching the gospel of the kingdom and called to himself close ministry companions, the disciples. He then came with them into Capernaum, that's a town on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, and we got a glimpse there in chapter 1 of what we could call a day in the life of Jesus. There he continued preaching in the synagogues. He displayed his power over demons and his power over diseases as well. He began to attract quite a crowd and quite a miracle-seeking crowd who even came to him after it was dark to be healed. And we saw it was even during the early hours when Jesus slipped away to a secluded place so he could get away and pray. Why did he want to pray? Because he has a relationship with his Father. And he wants to maintain his communion and his contact with his Father. The disciples find him the next morning, we saw in chapter 1. And rather than basking in this newfound following, he tells them that it was time to leave to go to more towns to preach. So that's where we are in this historical context right here. But we talked about last time that Jesus was a purpose-driven man. If anybody lived the purpose-driven life, surely it was him. The focus of his ministry, as it says in chapter 1, verse 38, he says, "Let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for." He's a man on a mission. He was motivated to fulfill the Father's will in all things, and he lived a purpose-driven life in these things, knowing that his primary role was not primarily in performing miracles, but to offer redemption for mankind through his death and resurrection. And so he would not be sidetracked from declaring the gospel of the kingdom and calling men to repent and believe in him. He would not be dissuaded from declaring this truth and going to the cross. He wouldn't be turned away by those who seek material and physical benefit only. And so Mark 1:39 says, "And he went into their synagogues throughout all Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons." So he left the Sea of Galilee and entered into the region or area of Galilee and continued his preaching. Now, as much as we affirm that his goal and his focus was to preach the gospel, he did do miracles. And we talked about the fact that last time he did miracles to validate his messiahship. That is, he did these miraculous deeds to prove his identity. This is who I am. And though he has a mission to fulfill, he nevertheless readily heals when the opportunity arises. You see, his focus was on preaching, but Jesus was not uncaring. He's not an indifferent robot with Terminator-like tunnel vision who ignores the needs around him. Just oblivious to what's going on around him. In fact, the shortest verse in the gospel says that he has a heart. Remember what it says? Jesus wept. He takes an interest in those who have needs, and he helps them. He displays compassion for the lowly and the needy, just like the Psalms and the prophet Isaiah spoke were characteristic of God. And so while he has a focus, he has feelings. And while he has a mission to preach the gospel, it doesn't hinder him from reaching out and touching those in need. So if you haven't turned there already, turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 40 through 45 tonight. As I mentioned to you in verse 39, it says that he went throughout all Galilee. There's no specific time stamp on these verses, but it's perhaps that it was during this Galilean preaching tour that he encountered this man with leprosy. And it was interesting to note that R.C. Sproul finds this passage here as one of the most moving accounts in Mark's gospel. So follow along as I read Mark chapter 1, verse 40 through 45. He says, "And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed, and he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. And he said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded, as a testimony to them.' But he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere." Tonight, we're going to break down these verses here into three elements of Jesus' encounter with the leper. And in turn, we will see the leper's dilemma, followed by the Lord's deliverance, followed by the Lord's dilemma. So first, the leper's dilemma. If you look at verse 40, it says, "And a leper came to Jesus." Now, we know nothing else about this person except for the most important thing about this person. He's a leper. He has a disease known as leprosy. In fact, Luke says of this man in Luke 5:12, he was covered with leprosy. And so it would have been obvious to all who saw him approach that he has leprosy, because leprosy refers to the scaly appearance of his skin. Now, leprosy is a disease we're all familiar with because of these accounts in Jesus' life. But we also hear of accounts of lepers in the Old Testament. You remember Naaman, the Syrian, in 2 Kings 5? He was healed after dipping in the Jordan 7 times by Elisha. He had leprosy. King Uzziah was struck with leprosy by God. We also know that leprosy was a widespread disease because there are so many instructions about it in the book of Leviticus. In fact, Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14 is dedicated to skin diseases, including leprosy. We also see in the New Testament there's a man named Simon the leper. Scripture doesn't specify if he was healed by Jesus, but it seems that that could have been the case. And also we see in Luke chapter 17, there was the famous story of the 10 lepers. Leprosy was then, as now, the subject of superstition and fear. It's a skin disease, and so it's difficult to diagnose and difficult to heal. The Hebrew word for leprosy was used to refer to many more diseases than what we know of as leprosy, or what's known in the medical world as Hansen's disease today. It can refer to a number of different diseases such as boils, burns, itches, ringworm, and scalp conditions. In the Old Testament, leprosy was thought to be given as a punishment by God for some sin that somebody did. And it was thought that it was only could only be cured by God. So basically, it was a death sentence of which there was no cure. And in fact, today, there is no cure for leprosy. There's medication and there's treatments to control it, but there is, in fact, no cure. But leprosy was a skin disease that could be communicated by touch or spread in the air. And so as we see it described in Scripture, it includes swelling, a crusty or scabby rash on some part of the body, or a bright inflamed area, perhaps a reddish area. There was swelling areas, also called nodules, and they formed and spread over one's face or body, causing a loss of sensation in their extremities, like fingers and toes, and it would cause the bones to deteriorate, and it would even weaken the immune systems, making the leper then susceptible to something else. As I said, Leviticus 13 and 14 give specific instructions for discovering leprosy and dealing with leprosy. It says in Leviticus 13 that if a man has a spot on his skin and he thinks it's infectious, he should go to the priest. Leviticus 13 lays out what he does. The priest inspects it, and he's looking for a couple of things. He's looking for a mark that's deeper than the skin. He's looking for to see what happens to the hair that's inside of this mark, and he's looking to see if it spreads. Leviticus 13 is very particular in what it says. If he looks at the man and who thinks he has an infection and the hair has not turned white inside that little boil or spot, he would isolate him for 7 days. And so for 7 days, that man or woman would have to wait until he can go to the priest again, who would take a look at it. The priest would look at it again, and if it was deeper than the skin, if it began to spread, if the hair inside of it had turned white, the priest would pronounce him unclean, and he would say, "It is leprosy." And so, the man or woman would be unclean from a health standpoint, but they would also be considered unclean from a ceremonial standpoint. Remember, God is holy, and he was teaching his people in the Old Testament that they are to be holy too, and if they're going to approach him, they must be holy. There must be an inner holiness, but also an outer holiness that would be shown in cleanliness, ceremonial or ritual cleanliness. Someone could be unclean through some sort of discharge, touching a dead body or a dead animal, and then to become clean again, they had to go through different rituals and washings and maybe bring a sacrifice before they can be declared by the priest clean and therefore partake in the temple worship and everything else in society. But to ensure that this one with leprosy didn't contact the rest of society and spread this disease, they were required to make their appearance as repugnant as possible. And it says in Leviticus 13, 45 and 46, it says, "As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered or unkept, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean!' He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." And Numbers 5:2 says, "Command the sons of Israel that they send away from the camp every leper and everyone having a discharge and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person." So the passages in dealing with leprosy in Leviticus 13 and then bringing that person who's been healed back in Leviticus 14, don't talk about how to cure the disease. They only talk about how to discover the disease and then what to do with that person. It's not a health manual and what to eat or what to take. It's just simply, here's how you deal with it. The rabbi said the cure was as difficult as raising the dead. So you can imagine someone who has this disease was a victim of the disease, but also what dealing with the disease required. The disease robbed these people of their health, obviously. It robbed them of their name. It robbed them of their occupation. You're not going to do the same job you did anymore. Everything you touched is either unclean hygienically or unclean ceremonially. You're robbed of your habits. You're robbed of your family. You're not going to stay with your wife and kids. You're robbed of your fellowship. You're not going to be in the same town where you maybe grew up and where you know everybody and everybody knows your name. And you're not going to be involved in the community of worship, in the synagogue or in the temple. No more. So to be a leper is to really receive a death sentence where you need to endure this and live with this for as long as, well, as long as you live. Or if perhaps somehow the disease goes away, you find that you're clean and you return to the priest and he affirms that. So we don't know anything about this man particularly, but just think, if he were an average Jew, he may have been married, he would have had a family, he would have had a job through which he supported his family and through which they would have been provided for. He would have at one time discovered some mysterious rash on his face or his cheeks or his thigh or his left hand, and he would have felt it started to be painful, and then someone would have said to him, you know, you got to go see the priest. But he doesn't want to go to see the priest. We don't even like going to doctors today. Because why? They might find something. But sure enough, he would have to go to the priest. The priest would have looked at it and inspected it. And maybe the priest looked at this man and he saw this spot, but he wasn't quite sure. It didn't look like it was spreading. The hair hadn't changed color. So he said, go wait over here for 7 grueling days. And then he would have brought him back in after those 7 days. And after looking and inspecting him carefully, the priest would have said to this man, it is leprosy. And so this man that Jesus meets would have been banished from his home and from his life. A leper would be put out, as we said, beyond, outside of the camp. That's before they got into the land that Numbers and Leviticus say that. But he would have been outside of society. He would have been in the unpopulated areas and where he would not touch, nor could he be touched. And he was excluded from all meaningful social and religious participation. So this man comes in verse 40, and a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, Mark is building this up. Yes, those things happen, but he's building this up. He's beseeching and he's falling on his knees and he's saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This man is desperate. He's not going to have any pretenses here. He's down on his knees. He is begging. And notice he says there, if you are what? Willing. You can do what? Make me clean. So somehow this man had heard of Jesus' power to heal. And he had no doubt that Jesus could heal him. He only wondered whether Jesus was willing. I find it interesting that one commentator pointed out, it is sometimes easier to believe in God's power than in his mercy. Isn't that true for us? We're fully aware of his power. We're fully aware that God is sovereign. He can do all things. This election, God's got it. But do we doubt his mercy and his compassion? So this man comes up to Jesus and he says, if you're willing, you can do this. So this is the leper's dilemma. Secondly, we see the Lord's deliverance. The Lord's deliverance. Now put this all together. He's an outcast of society because of health and ceremonial reasons, and he comes up to Jesus. He comes up to him. Apparently in some of the religious traditions, you could only come within 6 feet of somebody else. A leper could. But we read in Luke 17 that of the 10 lepers stood at a distance and shouted to Jesus. But this man comes right up, right within touching distance. Now, how would Jesus respond to this? He knows the law. He knows what's at stake. What does he think? What would you think? We can pretty well imagine some of the reactions of those who were with Jesus. I can imagine that probably some were horrified. He's a leper. Get away. Perhaps some were shocked. I cannot believe this guy is doing this. Perhaps some were fearful and wanting to go in the opposite direction, or maybe they're backpedaling. Maybe some were picking up stones and picking up sticks to shoo him away because they don't want to touch him, not simply because they'll be ceremonially unclean, but there is a chance that they will actually join him if they get close enough to contract the disease. So this man comes up to Jesus. What is Jesus going to do? It says in verse 41, moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. The word used here, the word for moved with compassion, it's one word in Greek. It comes from the noun for bowels, insides, the intestines, the innards, the inward parts. One lexicon said, because strong emotions produce sensations in the abdomen, the bowels and other organs were regarded as the site of the natural passions. You've had that sick feeling before you were going to ask her out. You had those butterflies before you went on the roller coaster. Or you had that feeling when you saw something, maybe somebody on TV who was suffering, or someone in front of you who was suffering, maybe a child, and you get this feeling right on the inside. Right here. This is to say that Jesus sees him and he has feelings of deep emotion, that he felt it deeply, right down in the gut. Did Jesus just come and do what he was supposed to do in preaching and go to the cross and do a few miracles and just act with no feelings? Did he just come in a robotic manner? Was he just fulfilling this divine time schedule without any concern for the people that he came across? No. Jesus was affected emotionally by the suffering which he saw in this man. He was not simply intent on the completion of a task without regard for what this man was experiencing. But we would expect this because Jesus Christ is the exact representation of the living God. The God who is spoken of in the Old Testament as having compassion on the poor and the needy, Psalm 72:13. The God who's spoken of in the Old Testament as having compassion and redeeming lives from the pit and crowning them with loving kindness and compassion, Psalm 103:4. Who has compassion on those who confess and forsake their sin, Proverbs 28:13 and Isaiah 55:7. Whose loving kindness never ceases and whose compassion never fails. Lamentations 3:22. And so Jesus embodies this, and he reveals this characteristic of God. And it says here, as this man approaches him, Jesus is moved with compassion. This isn't the only time he's moved with compassion. It says in Matthew 9:36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. It says in Matthew 14:14, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. It says in Luke 7:13-14, when Jesus was walking along, he saw the only son of a widow walking with the casket of her dead son. And it says he felt compassion for her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." Did the purpose-driven Jesus, who was so intent on going to other places to preach the word, have an indifferent attitude towards suffering? No. It was on his agenda to care for people. And so he sympathized, and he was moved in his inner being to have active sympathy and show compassion that was expressed in deeds. And so what does it say here? It says, moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Do you sense the drama there? Mark could have just said he touched him. But it says he stretched out his hand and touched him. Does Jesus need to touch anybody to heal him? Did God need to use anything to create the world? He just spoke. In fact, we know of Jesus raising the dead from a distance. He was somewhere else, and it was the ruler, I think, and he came back and said, "Your son was healed," about the time, and he just needs to speak. He doesn't need to touch. In fact, he could back up even and say, "Be clean, you," which is, I think, what I would want to do. But moved with compassion, he reached out his hand and he touched. He touched the man who knows for how many years he had been an outsider. He touched the man who was untouchable. And who knows how long had ever felt another human's touch upon him. So Jesus touches him and said to him, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Do you remember what the man said when he asked him? He says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus says the same exact thing as he says. He says, "I am willing. Be cleansed." He repeats what the man says, but he also affirms to him that it is his sincere desire to help him and to assist him in this way. And so it says here in verse 42, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. There was no time. There was no, tomorrow morning when you wake up, this, you know, you might feel a little bit better. No, it was immediately. By the power of his word and his touch, he healed this disease for which there was and is no cure. And so if this disease had ravaged him, we can use our imagination a bit here, if it ravaged him as it could, and Jesus cured him as he does, that means his deformed or misshapen hands and feet or bloody and bruised body would have been healed in an instant and returned to their natural appearance. His sores would have been gone. His limbs would have been whole. His skin would have looked new. His face would no longer show deformity, but would be smooth and unscarred. He cured the disease and reversed its effects, not just stopped it. But it was known immediately that the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. one commentator said, unlike an ordinary rabbi, Jesus is not polluted by the leper's disease. Rather, the leper is cleansed and healed by Jesus' contagious holiness. He cannot be defiled. He is holy and undefiled, and he cannot be defiled. And so Jesus here is showing his power over the effects of the fall of mankind into this depravity and this malaise of sin. And as he contacted unclean things and unclean people, he's showing his power to cleanse, a power that's greater than anything has to defile him. And he proves that leprosy comes under his power, and it also comes under his compassion. Surprisingly, we look at the next verse. It says in verse 43, and he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. He sternly warned him. So this tender pity that reached out to this untouchable man and touched him turns now to a stern warning and a sending him away. And he says in verse 44, and he said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone. Say nothing to anyone. Now, Jesus is compassionate, but he's also serious about his primary mission. Remember, we're balancing these tonight. He is compassionate, but he's also serious about his mission, and so he knows the potential impact that this news of this healing would have. But isn't Jesus about spreading the news about himself? I mean, why would he silence him? I mean, it made sense last time when he came across demons who said, you are the Son of God. He said, don't speak. He said, shut up to the demons who knew rightly who he was. But this man is not a demon. He's not saying rightly who he is necessarily. And why is it that Jesus is telling him to be silent? Well, first of all, I think when we see this and other times in the gospel, we need to recognize that Jesus always does things differently than you and I. How many times you read the scriptures and you go, why would you do it that way? But you know, there is an ocean of wisdom behind what he didn't do and what he did do. And we have to apply this type of thing to our lives. Jesus, why are you doing it this way? Why are you allowing this in my life this way? Just remember that one who has greater wisdom than Solomon has wise, infinitely wise purposes for what he's doing and what he isn't doing. And so I think the reason why he's telling this man that he is not to say anything to anyone is because he doesn't want to thwart the essential purpose of his ministry and hinder his ministry. I think another reason is he wants to guard it from misunderstanding and false responses. Remember in John 6, he fed the people and he said, you're only coming after me. Why? Because you ate the bread. So yeah, they're coming after him. But he's calling him out. You're coming after me for the wrong reasons. So I think he wants to guard against misunderstanding and false responses. But also we see here that no charge of insurrection can be true if Jesus is telling people to be silent. The Romans need not fear that he's trying to overthrow them at this time and set up his own kingdom because he's telling people to stop talking. So any false charge, it is a false charge, any charge of insurrection is only going to be false. He's a king, but his kingdom is not of this world. And so Jesus says here, say nothing to anyone. And then he says, there's a second part of this command. He says, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses has commanded, a testimony to them. Now, the priest was one who discovered and sentenced him and said, it is leprosy. Likewise, the priest is also the one that he needs to go to, according to Leviticus 14, and show that he is cured so that the priest will then say, you are clean, but I see, and now I pronounce you clean. Because this wasn't simply a medical issue, this was also a ceremonial issue. This is also bringing you back into the community sort of issue. And so in Leviticus 14, it tells us that if he wanted a clean bill of health, a healed person was instructed to present two birds. One was killed, and they drained his blood and dripped it on another one, and they set that one loose in an open field. After a waiting period of 8 days, the healed person was brought into the would bring to the priest three lambs. One as a sin offering, one as a guilt offering, and one as a whole offering. So there were rituals that he had to go through in order to be pronounced clean by the priest. And so Jesus says, go to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded. What Moses commanded. He's telling the man, go obey the law. And as you do that, it says here at the end of verse 44, it will be a testimony to them. It's going to be a definite sign to the priests that Jesus has power and Jesus has compassion. A miracle was done. A miracle was happened. The Messiah must be among them. Well, we saw the leper's dilemma, and then we see the Lord's deliverance. But thirdly, and finally, in this encounter with Jesus, we see the Lord's dilemma. The Lord's dilemma. So the man is given strict orders. Don't say anything to anyone. Go to the priest and do just like Moses says, just like the Bible says is what I want you to do. Then it says in verse 45, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around. In verse 40, we see the best of him. He's coming to Jesus, he comes humbly, and he makes his request. And now in verse 45, we see the worst of him, because he went out and did exactly what he was told not to do. Now, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, who wouldn't do this? If I've been a leper for any amount of time and I'm cleansed and healed, I'm going to tell everybody. But again, we're reminded Jesus has wise reasons for doing what he does and commanding us in Scripture as he does, even what we read in Scripture for us in the rest of the New Testament for us today. Jesus recognizes what this man's publication of this is going to do to his ministry. And so it says there at the middle of verse 45, it says to spread the news around, it says to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city. This heralding could only mean the hindering of Jesus's ministry. The disobedient evangelist has a zeal, but a zeal without knowledge. And he does exactly what he's not supposed to, which actually disrupts Jesus' ministry. Jesus wanted to go into the towns around Galilee, and we're told that there were about 240 towns and villages at this time. 240 towns and villages that he wanted to go to and preach the gospel of the kingdom. But what was true of Capernaum was now true of all of Galilee. He's not able to go into the area because of the frenzy surrounding him. And then it says, but he stayed out in unpopulated areas. Unpopulated areas. He can't go into the town. He can't go into the city. This is what he wanted to do. What's ironic here is that a reversal takes place. You see it? A reversal takes place. Where is the leper? Where is he supposed to stay? In the unpopulated areas. Where does Jesus want to go? To the other towns. This disobedient missionary bandit goes out and tells everybody who did this, and he goes to the city, and where must Jesus remain? In the unpopulated areas. Mark informs us that such healing power couldn't hold back the desperate. And so it says at the end of verse 45, And they were coming to him from everywhere. They're coming to him from everywhere. So he continued to minister to people who were coming to him from every corner. But eventually, after several days, he's going to come back into the towns, probably surreptitiously. But now he's more popular than ever before. In fact, the next chapter, you find him in a house that's so crowded that the people take the roof off to get to him. You know, before we leave this story, I think there's an important connection that we can make between this story and the gospel. There's a metaphor or an analogy that we can see here, a spiritual connection between the leper and our sin, and between what Jesus does on the cross and what Jesus did here for this man. Leprosy is often compared to sin, and leprosy is like sin in that it's a deep, filthy, defiling disease, and it causes us to be unclean in our innards, in the very inside of us. And causes us to be unholy before a holy God, and it ravages us, and there's nothing we can do to stop it, and its end is death. And as we said, the leper was outside, and Jesus was in the city, but they traded places, and so that the man was now in the city, and Jesus was now on the outside. And so we see that there was an exchange that took place. There was a trading of the places that took place. And so one commentator said, the whole of the gospel is here in a nutshell. He wrote, Christ redeems us from the curse by becoming under a curse for our sake. We know also from Isaiah 53 that he bears our iniquities. And in his bearing, it says in Isaiah 53:12, it causes him to be numbered with the transgressors. So at the cross, a trading of places occurs. Jesus, the sinless, trades places with us, the sinners. He gets what we deserve, and we get his reward. And that's the great reversal that must take place in the heart and in the soul of every sinner for salvation to occur. But we see in this story with the leper that all those who come to Christ humbly in faith, recognizing his power over sin and his ability to forgive, he offers his compassion and his willingness to cleanse the sinner and to make him whole. There's an old hymn entitled, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched. And it says, Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready waits to save you. Full of pity, love, and power. He is able, he is able, he is willing. Doubt no more. Praise God for such an amazing and compassionate Savior that we have. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are overwhelmed at these things. We are overwhelmed at this power on display, that this man who was racked and ravaged by this disease could be healed and cleansed by the power of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we're also amazed, Lord, that our sin, which is far worse than any physical leprosy or any physical ailment, our sin sickness of our very soul can be healed and cleansed by you, who, as we saw here, is willing and is compassionate. Oh, Father, may we delight in you more because of what we read tonight. And may we be all the more willing and all the more compassionate to declare these truths to those sin-sick sinners that we know. In Christ's name we ask it, amen.